It's going to take a thought this morning. In the beginning was the Word. Now, and with that, I want to elaborate just a little bit. Got plenty of time, getting here early. Maybe not speak, but just a little bit to you. It just kind of depends. But I would like to refresh your minds on some things. We teach you all the time, talk with you and give you bits and pieces. And then, of course, what we say goes into books, into films, into like the video here, and they send these things out. And people around the different parts of the world make a great fuss over this literature as it comes into their country. As a matter of fact, they're always excited, like the last day or two, a new translation coming in from some part of the world, and these people were telling how that they received some of the tracts and said it has just actually created a revival, a great sweeping of healing and blessing, and said that healings and things were taking place, and they were just so thrilled. They called this the great, well, they used some personal approaches, but anyway, in this, their hearts were just overwhelmed with Bethlehem. And the praise from these letters are outstanding. If any of the people that are getting these letters to read, they know that's the truth. And without a bit of exaggeration. So with this, things are happening great and mighty. And it seems like that when it comes to the mighty move of God that's right here in the very midst of the brothers and the sisters, that they are the ones that really are not seeing anything much. That they're right here. It's kind of like a couple of people said, in seeing a great light that was so great, one said that they fell on their face. And of course, it came to pass as it was, so they were blinded by it, even as Paul was. But to you, when I talk about great things to you, you say, well, I ain't seen nothing. I don't see nothing. So to you, nothing great happened. And it is true that you did not. Jesus said, standing before them, speaking of God, though they sought God with regularity, and there stood God in the personification before them in his human form. And Jesus said to them, said, you've never seen his shape at any time. And there he was talking with them, but he said, you have never heard his voice at any time. And then he said, and the day of your visitation you did not see. And so then your houses are left unto you desolate, until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Then, as Jesus said, so then ye say that ye see, then are ye not blind? Which means that you do understand right and wrong, and now it is required of you, because if you say that you see, then your sins remain, because you did not do the things that you were told to do. And following after Christ, nor growing in the grace and knowledge in all these many years, making changes as to adapt to the ways of God and to become what he intended for you to become. So then that makes people guilty before God. And when you become like this, it means that you are living a life of sin. Someone would say, well, I don't really do anything wrong, Brother Pike. You live a life of sin because sin is unbelief, and you do not believe. If you believe, then you would see. For the Bible said, well, they that believe to see, not they that see to believe. So then, if you had faith, your eyes of understanding would come open and you would see. But you know, it's like this. You go up in an airplane and you're all excited, and then the plane lands and it's like a memory. It's like a dream that you never did it. The excitement, the exuberance of the flesh isn't there anymore. All it is just a mind and a remembrance. See, and that's the way a lot of people are. They get up in these things. They're caught up into a levitation, or they get up into the spiritual realms, or they hear something great, they get excited momentarily in their minds, and something great and mighty is happening, but because they can't lay hold on it through a tangible means as to an earthly treasure, then they go right back in their old dilapidated way of life, living in their little shacks, as to these bodies that have not as of yet been changed. When Moses, as the great Savior and Deliverer of that hour, was sent to take Israel out of Egypt, great and mighty things was taking place. But to Israel, all they could think of was mumbling and grumbling and not having enough food and not being back with the flesh pots. And they had no excitement in the natural as to their feelings. They thought, we just walk and we wander through a wilderness and go through all of these dry places, and there's nothing exciting because of the way that they looked at it. And always their minds and desires was back in Egypt. And that's the way it is with the church world. They want to become a charismatic group, to shout, to holler, to mix something with it that's going to be fleshly, instead of studying to be quiet and to enter into His presence with deep concern and faith, and to walk even as Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, as Paul, who said, in my heart there is continual sorrow, because the outer man must decrease that the inner man might increase. And though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is excited every day. He is increasing. But because of the outlook of the Jews, they never came to realize that history was taking place in its greatest way, and that they were to be one of the most phenomenal people in the world, and the things of the journey in the wilderness was to become one of the greatest historical stories that had ever been given, a memorial forever before God and before the people as to them and their conduct from Egypt over to Canaan land, because they were headed by faith to a land of promise. But it's sad, because the Bible said, seeing that these of about 3 million people, having been brought out of Egypt, turned back into Egypt in their heart, that God swore in His wrath, saying, get out of the way, Moses, I'll destroy all of them and make a nation of you. He swore that they shall not enter into my rest because of their murmuring and complaining. I will give them food, and He did. He brought quails in by the droves until they could wade in the quails, because they say, we loathe this manna that's coming from heaven, and we want meat. And the Bible said He fed them to the full and slayed the fattest among them. And so then He swore that they would not enter into His rest. And sure enough, 3 million people went all the way to the Jordan and wandered around in the wilderness. And then when they got to the Jordan, they couldn't enter into Canaan, and there they had to die. So all of them perished in the wilderness, and God took Caleb and Joshua, saying that these my servants, they have had a different spirit. When they went into Canaan, they saw the giants, they saw the problems, but they came back witnessing of the milk and honey and the grapes of Eshcol. They did not come back witnessing of the opposition and the problems that they had, whether it would be financial difficulty in our day, whether it would be physical depletion in our day, whether it would be where we feel that we're cut off from all the jubilance and joy of the frolics of the world. They saw the giants, but it was no opposition to them. They said, our God is well able to take the land. We're able to do it. And it pleased God well, because it was faith, and so they entered into the promised land. The others did not. God fed them, He took care of them, but then He cut them off. And though they did eat manna from heaven, still they turned back into Egypt in their heart. And so it is with many of you that hear the messages, and many of you that come to church, whether it be at Little Bethlehem or wherever it's at. You are being treated to heavenly manna, and these wonderful blessings of God. And just the fact that Joel spoke of in the last days, God pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh and bringing you the wonderful things of the visions and all of the great gifts of God. And these things that's among you, and the divine deliverance of the blessings and faith of providing, even as in the days of Samuel, when the Bible speaks of it, Samuel said, God treated you well. He gave you fruited plains. He looked after you. He done everything that you wanted Him to do, but you still wanted your way, and you went after the world. So then it's evident that that was symbolic, that the Bible teaching, we should be admonished by these things of seeing that these that were to enter into Canaan did not enter into Canaan. Therefore, the Bible says there remaineth a rest for God's people. Seeing that these that were commissioned to this did not go into Canaan, therefore, even in the present day that we're living in, there is now a rest for God's people. And the Bible said, ye beware, lest ye fall into the same fault of those that was destroyed and bit by the serpents, lest ye yourself fail to enter into this rest that He still has for His people. I'm seeing it every day. No matter where I go, I see this thing happening that people are not entering into the rest of the Lord. They're still in a Babylonian way of life. They're still in a struggle. They're still having confusion of mind. They're still in religious difficulties and confusion. And they're not entering into the rest of God to know the truth, nor to receive the truth, the Spirit of truth, of whom the world cannot see. So they cannot receive Him because they cannot see Him. And I see that the people, the church world as a whole around the world, are not entering into this. So then straight is the gate, narrow is the way, little flock, yours is the kingdom, and few there be that find this. So make a special effort, he said. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall make efforts, or try, but not be able to go in. So then, when we speak of these things, we look back and these things admonish us. And we think, Lord, they failed to enter in because of unbelief. Now, where am I? Am I believing? Am I making an effort to believe? Do I have any self-denial in my life? Am I making any effort as to a conformity of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, or the way of God, or the life of Jesus Christ? Am I even trying to understand the life of Jesus Christ? Or do I ever read about the life of Jesus Christ? Do I ever stop to try to have the attitude of Jesus Christ, of those great followings of Christ? Do I try to do as the early church did? Do I even know anything about the characteristics of their life? Or is my whole drive to eat, drink, my paycheck, and where the next meal is coming from, and what I want to do, and to lounge around and make sure that all of my labor's for my belly and my mouth because it craves it of me? Or that is to say, has God made me a serpent and put me on my belly, that all my labor is for my belly, that upon my belly I should go all the days of my life and just to feed of the dust? Or am I one as to that potentiality of the butterfly, which is the God life on the inside that rends the cocoon by the metamorphosis of Calvary to break through the veil and come out into a glorious world of freedom and not being bound to the earthly gravitational things of lust, and that I have a heavenly life and a life of freedom and of springtime to enjoy the wonderful flowers as the little butterflies do, and to enjoy the beauty and brilliance of what they look like in their beauty. Gentle and tender, even as to the little children running around. I remember when I was a kid running around playing with these things and trying to catch the little butterfly. So seeing that God has not left us without a witness, that even the heavens declare His handiwork and the earth is full of the knowledge of God, and day from day teaches us, even nature teaches us, as we keep these things under observation, nature itself looms out at us and teaches us, even as it did Enoch, when it taught him in such a way, the heavens declaring God's handiwork, that he walked with God more than 300 years, and with that God took him, for he was not. Before God took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the Bible said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He evidently had great faith because the Bible said he was translated by faith that he should not see death. So when we think about all these things, it goes back to our little conversation yesterday and the things that took place yesterday when we brought out a thought. And that thought was not as to the preliminary side as these things are that we're saying here as to the babes who desire the milk of the word. But with a little meat, trying to express that something was taking place right then and there. And that God was moving right then and there. And that there was a present day truth that was present that could not be seen except by eyes of understanding and could not be discerned except by faith in the Word as to see the invisible God. You know, we serve a God as to what we understand that is a visible thing, and all we know is what they tell us in school and what they tell us in church and whoever we see and whatever, and I know that there is virtue in that to this extent, that if it's all founded upon the Word of God. But the thing is, God is the invisible God. The Bible said, God, the invisible God, the one that you do not see, is he then not present? Because I don't see God, does that mean that God is not here? I say, well, where is God? Like an atheist told me one time. He said, I'll believe God if you can show God to me. So then where is God? It was like I said to him, do you believe in the wind? Oh, yes, he said. I said, well, do you see the wind? Then he realized how ignorant he was in his statements. I said, you can't see the wind, but when the force of the wind begins to move about, you can see the power. And you can tell how mighty it is. And that's the way it is with God. Though you can't see God, God isn't here. I speak of God as the invisible God. God is a spirit. So then God is a light. I don't see the angels. But yet there is a Gabriel. He did come to Mary as a messenger. As to the Annunciation, as to the birth of our divine God in a human embodiment. And there is one such as Michael that actually stands for his people in wars against Lucifer. Lucifer also an angel. So then there is an angelic world around. There are those that can take on the form, whether we call it a theophany or whether we refer to the angels as one thing or another. They can take on forms as they did to Abraham's day, under the oak of Mamre, talking with them, going down into Sodom and Gomorrah. But the thing is, they don't have to do that. They are angelic beings. They are the invisible visitors. They are those that are ever present, that watches over me when I'm almost at the verge of wrecking in an automobile, or when I'm about to collapse physically, or as Jesus in the wilderness, when he was fasting so long, those angels came and strengthened him. And in many times when you are depressed and cast down, and all of a sudden an inspiration runs over you, and you get a new lease on life, and you feel strong all of a sudden, when you did feel so weak and cast down, those are angels ministering spirits to heirs of salvation. And they come to you to drive away the evil spirits that you cannot see, which is a result of your carnal reasoning and because of the fall. These angels that are commissioned by the mind of Christ, and they know the mind of Christ, and they love the body of Christ, of whom body ye are, as to the temples of the Holy Ghost. These angels come and they minister, and they bear you up to keep you from dashing your foot against the stone. And he gives his angels charge concerning you to watch over you and over your little children all the day long. He sanctifies you by the faith of Christ Jesus, else your children would be unclean by birth, and angels could not watch over them and protect them through your prayers. But this mighty host of angels are always there, as it was in the days of the prophet, when the little servant was so disturbed, he was torn up, and he kept saying, it's such a horrible thing. The enemy is coming. The alien powers are so great. And here we stand as just a couple of people. And the prophet, bold and great and mighty in faith, and looking into the Spirit, said, don't be alarmed. They that are with us are more than they. And when God was sought to open the man's eyes, his eyes came open and his fear left, because he saw the prancing horses and he saw the fiery chariots and he saw the mighty angels standing there waiting for those men to approach, that God would literally slay them. And the prophet didn't even need that, because the prophet just said, be blind. And all of them went blind and had to seek somebody to lead them. And as in the days of Balaam, though Balaam did not see the angel, yet the angel was present, being present to bless Balaam had he done the thing that God told him to do, but instead having his mind on the world and money and being contrary, he was standing there and it scared the little ass so bad he crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And you remember the story how that Balaam got so beside himself that he actually didn't recognize the fact that the donkey was talking. And he began to argue with the little ass that he was riding. And the angel spoke and opened his eyes and said, because of your rebellion, said, I would have took your head off. He had his sword drawn back and he said, I would have took your head off if it had not been for this ass. So then, we know that the angels are round about, and a lot of times a wreck and an angel has destroyed somebody because he caused the wreck. A lot of times a devastation of life has to help and an angel has destroyed somebody. A wicked, wretched angel has taken advantage because they went in that direction. Many times an affliction as to something that will paralyze the body, or an affliction that will do something to your physical being to cause you to be in a terrible circumstance for the rest of your life. A fallen angel has come and bound you, like it was the woman that was bowed over and Jesus came to her and the evil spirit had her bowed together. And just a few words and a touch from Christ and away the evil spirit went. We who are people of God, not pressing into God, not being filled with the Spirit, we wonder, where is the blessings of God? We say, well, aren't we the Christians? Look at the early church. But folks, do we spend any time in prayer? Do we spend any time fasting? Do we spend any time in study? Do we spend any time in trying to be virtuous and coming out of the world and away from those people out there? Do we spend any time trying to be Christ-like or to have the virtue in our heart to be filled with the Spirit of God and the power of God? Do we do that? Not as a whole. People don't do that. So then we say, well, we want this healing and we want this healing and we want this blessing and we want this. But what is the problem? What is the problem? It's the lack of being filled with the Spirit. For it's not by power or might or your knowledge, or your ability, or your physique, or who you are, or what you think you're called to be, whether you're a Bethlehemite, or whether you're a preacher, or whatever, but it's by the invisible God, which is a spiritual force, whereas the Bible said, and the Spirit is like the wind, it bloweth wherever it listeth. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes. It just does what it does, and nobody can stop it. And so then, what is the problem? You don't have any time to get virtue. You don't make any effort to get virtue. The Bible says that virtue went out of the body of Jesus, healing all of the people that came for healing. And there was no time that Jesus did not heal, except when there was a time of unbelief. When the Bible said many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief, and only laid his hands on a few sick folks that they might be healed or recovered. So then the fault is within the people. Where then is the Spirit of God? Why aren't we filled with the Spirit of God? Why don't we tarry as others did before God with a little time before God to be able to be filled with God? And why don't we live a virtuous life in our minds instead of being corrupt and filled with the corruption of the world and thinking about eating and drinking and buying? Where's the Bible said abstain from fleshly desire or fleshly lust to the satisfaction of the flesh, knowing that Satan is the god of this world and savors the things that be of the flesh? Then why not abstain from that, he said, knowing that you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh and not walking in the Spirit? He said, this is the problem. If we would abstain from fleshly desire, if we would lay up our treasures in heaven, if our minds, our thoughts, was brought into subjection to every thought to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it would be the mind and the thoughts of virtue. And from our body would emanate the virtue that would bring healing to the people, satisfaction to the people, deliverance to the people, and the people would not be bound with evil. But the problem is that though we come to church 100 times, 1,000 times, we still don't go pray. We still don't take this to heart. We still don't try to grow in the grace and knowledge. We just want the service to get over. It's our service day. We want the preacher to be there. We want to get whatever we can as to just a general thought of listening, and then we want to leave. And that's all there is to it. And we go the same way that we always went, right back to the same things as I saw the other night in the vision that was absolutely just unreal. So, I mean, as to a people that's supposed to be professing Christianity. So then that means that there is something that's taking place, but it's not the right thing that's taking place. So we say, what the problem is, Brother Pike, there is nothing happening. But people around the world are stirred to the core of their soul, and things are happening. Why? Because they believe. The Bible said the Jews had the Word of God. There was nothing happening because they did not believe. There's no record where anything was happening with them, for they did not believe. Some of them did not even believe in the resurrection, as to the Sadducees. And though the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection, they never really believed because they fought him as to the Lord Jesus, who was the resurrection, standing in their midst, and never even recognized the resurrection. So, where the problem is we're not moving on with God. We don't see anything because we're looking through natural eyes. And the Bible said, ye shall not see when good cometh. For you are blinded by the ignorance that is within you, even your own intellectual conceit and desire and ambition for the things of the world and the fleshly securities. And you give all of your time to the educational system, all of your time to eating and drinking and buying, all of your time to working and making money and having businesses, and all of your time to laughing and talking and visiting with relatives and having a good time, as you say, pardon me, with your children and with your families. So this is the problem. Somebody said, well, it don't make any difference. I'm a Christian. So I leave it to you. You know, to me, you couldn't possibly be a Christian. Though you say that you are a Christian, that is your business. My business is to preach to you and tell you the truth about it. I come to bear witness of the truth. But the thing is, I say there's no possible way that you can be a Christian. And the reason for that is because you're not Christ-like. They were first called Christians at Antioch because they were Christ-like. They acted like Christ. That is to say, they had the nature of Christ. And we being partakers of the divine nature causes our reaction to be like Christ. If my reactions aren't like Christ, then I couldn't have the nature of Christ. Whatever my reactions are, it's a proof of my nature. And if I act like a man, then am I with a man's nature. If I act like God, the Bible said, add godliness to your experience, then that means I have the God nature. And if we be God people, or if we be gods, then we're supposed to have a God nature, a God design. We're not supposed to have the hunger and the thirst for the man life and the things of man and the things that are in the world. We're not supposed to be lusting all the time after the opposite sex during the lifetime of our journey here in this world. That everyone that comes along, everything that comes along, that we're so shallow in our life, that's all that we have is an exuberance toward that which is fleshly. You know, it's a terrible, terrible mess before God. So then we're losing the great, wonderful, priceless gift of God. We're bypassing the things of God, and the Gentile people are having their day of visitation, and they don't recognize it any more than the Jews. The Jews had the word, but not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them that heard it. The Gentiles have the word, but I tell you in the name of the Lord, it is not mixed with faith. So it is not profiting them that hear it. But somebody says, great revival, Brother Pike preaches everywhere. And this is true. And the rain is on the just and the unjust, so that you do feel revival. You do feel the blessings of God. You do get the benefits of healing. All of these kind of things. But does that mean that you are a Christian? No. Does that mean that you are guilty before God? Yes. Does it mean that you are using faith in the word? No. It means that the rain is upon the just and the unjust. And though you're unjust, you still feel the benefits of the rain and the goodness of God through the dispensational of grace, where God is giving you the benefits, whether it's of the medical world or whether it is of any other aid to your body, eating and drinking or whatever, God has given it to you. Because of the days of grace, which is soon to be over with the blood coming off of the mercy seat, which is at hand right now. Or even yesterday is the things that we went through. Speaking of bringing immortality to light showed the very things that we're speaking of today. So then, does that mean that you are Christian? Does that mean you have the nature of Christ? Does that mean that you've been born again? No. All of my tables are filled with vomit. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You stand at the door and you won't go in. You say, I'm a religious people. But you really don't go in to serve God. You're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. Because you're not hot or cold, then are you vomit? Because I've spewed you out of my mouth. So then you stand at the door and you won't go in, and you hinder the others because they say, well, I don't see anything. And we're supposed to be a light that men can see around the world. Have you ever asked God to give you the heathens? The Bible said, ask of me the heathens, and I'll give them to you for an inheritance. Someone would say, Brother Pike, that is absurd. Why do I want the heathens for an inheritance? This shows your ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, not realizing that every soul is a jewel. But in your natural mind, you think about a diamond so precious. You think about a ruby so precious, an emerald so precious, these beautiful treasures, these wonderful things, the metal called gold, so precious, and silver so precious, which is nothing but junk, nothing but stones, nothing but metals. That's very symbolic of the world to come. But here you walk by a real diamond, a real ruby. God says, my jewels, when I make up my jewels, and these jewels to be jewels in your crown of life. And when we think of that, we're so carnal-minded, we think of God setting a little bowl-like thing on our head like the kings of the world do, you know, studded with some of the rocks that we call jewels. See, not realizing that life means the life of Christ. An eternal life, an extensive, ever-reaching, expanding life, that wherever that radius of life is, that there is a diamond, one that's outshining the brightness of the noonday, and one as to this wonderful particular characteristics, as to the glory of a ruby, and this one as of a diamond, and this one as of an emerald, and everywhere we look, our world, our life, the crown of life, our crown of life. God crowns the soul with living, eternal living, and in the radius and confines of this, hundreds and thousands of jewels that we've gathered down through the years, saying, give me the heathens for mine inheritance. And these beautiful jewels become that which is in our crown of living. So again, not being spiritual, not growing in God, not understanding, not coming to the things of God, we remain in a complacent condition, always in a compromise in the eating and drinking and buying and selling, saying we are Christians, we go to church, we understand, we know. And then we find ourselves not even the equality of a little babe. Like someone that came the other day, and this person has really tried to advance in the things of God, have give a real diligence toward the things of God. But they said, you know, Brother Pike, said, I found myself in a vision as a little tiny babe. And said, and you had me cuddled in your arms and was holding me safe. Another brother that has spent many years of study and doing these things that was positive, that he was advanced, greatly, mightily advanced, said, I had a vision, and there I was as a little baby, Brother Pike, cuddled up as you helped me in your arms. And then another brother came and said, I thought I was great and mighty and really moving on, and God showed me I was just a little child. See, and when we think about these things, we say we understand. Do we understand the things that I saw the other night? Could those people have had understanding? I couldn't believe my eyes. How could they have been in the condition that I saw them and have understanding? Folks, what it is, I'm telling you again, as your pastor, you're not applying yourself. You're just coming to church. It's just routine. The same thing as in the days of Jesus when he appeared in the synagogue to the people and began to exhort the people. Those people were routinists. They just come to church and they left the church, and that was just routine with them. And they said, we are God's chosen people. But nevertheless, they were cut off. And today they're still cut off. And they can't understand what happened to them. And their God they didn't even recognize when he was in their midst. Though God created heaven and earth, as in the beginning was the Word. And here we are right now, back at the beginning, and right here again with the Word. And the Word is still saying, come and let us make man in our own image. In the last day he did that. And the last day of this 1,000 years that we're in right now, he is saying, let us make man. Or that is to say, Brother Pike, I can't do anything without you. Or Brother Taylor, I can't do anything without you. Brother Kirk, I can't do anything without you. I am a spirit. I want to make man, but it's going to take you and I working together. If I make you into the God image, we're going to have to work together. Come and let us work together. Come and let us reason together. And I'll make your sins as, instead of scarlet, as white as wool. I'll make you a God man. I'll make you an angelic man. I'll make you the kind of man that is Jesus rising from the dead when he said, I'm not a spirit. Or that is, he said, when they said he is a spirit, he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have, fill of me. Or he did not say, I'm not a spirit, because he went on to be made a quickening spirit. But as to the resurrection from the dead, he walked through the walls and many like things that we like to talk about. But just dealing with the elementary side of it, as we always usually have to do, just bringing about the elementary side, we're right back to the beginning and right back to the Word, as in the beginning was the Word. We've not even come yet as to the place to where we are having faith in the Word, nor studying the Word or searching the Word or hungering and thirsting after the Word. So we're right back to the preacher preaching the Word, as thousands of ministers do across the world, in the primitive, elementary stages of their ministry. When people ought to be teachers, Paul said they have need of being taught, which is the very beginning of the principles or the oracles of Christ. And here is the Jewish people to whom the principles and the oracles of God was given to set up the entire earth with the government for the people, with liberty and justice for all, that must rule and reign as the head of the nation over all of the nations for 1,000 years. And here they are like little babies. They don't even know their right hand from their left. Hardly anything at all. And messing just with the Torah of the Old Testament. And they've never even got beyond the veil. They've never even come out of the veil of the blindness that fell across Paul's eyes, or that was revealed to Paul as saying, "And this veil that remaineth between the people and God must be taken away." And of course, to get into those things, we have to get into some things spiritual. But how is it that God, being a spirit, can communicate with us when we're not spiritual? I would that you were spiritual. Can God communicate with us? The Bible said the carnal mind is enmity with God. It is completely at enmity. All of your natural thoughts, your natural concern, your natural desire is at enmity with God because it's cursed and it's under a curse and it's not spiritual. There's no life in it. There's no quickening in it. It's all carnality. And that means that you are dead in trespasses and sin and abiding in death continually because this is your condition. Well, anyway, just a few words of exhortation, and I can tell it's getting a little cool and I'll be losing your minds in just a few moments. I can already feel it setting in, so then I'm going to let you go. It always comes around to where, you know, said a lot of good things. We've enjoyed it. This is my good sermon. It's come down to us, and now if you just don't stretch it. So don't worry. God won't stretch it. I hope that all the stretching he has to do that you don't want, that he'll be sure to bring it by my house. Let's stand together as they come back to the music. Didn't hold you long this morning. Got started early. You'll have plenty of time for the flesh. You that are even as babes growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, though you might just be getting the milk of the word and you might be growing and you might be just a little baby that I'm holding in my arms, as the vision I had on one occasion, where I had so many babies everywhere in little cribs that were kicking their feet and hollering for a bottle when I was desperately trying to get some of them to help me take care of them. So you might be just one of those little babies, but if you desire the sincere milk of the word, you can grow thereby. And to you that want meat, there is meat in the house of God. He said, let meat be in the house of God. But the meat is for the strong. That is, they're not babes. Babes are unskillful, Paul said, when it comes to meat. God said, Daniel, I've come to give you skill. And they that are unskillful, they're dependent upon milk. So then, being unskillful, you're attracted to the natural things of the world, whether it's religious or otherwise. But you that love the Lord, the few that are trying to be strong, the meat belongs to the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses. That is, they spend a little time in thought and meditation and searching as the deep calls unto the deep at the water spout of God to get an answer from the deep, because the Bible says the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And so then, ye that are going after the meat, remember, there is what we call the greater damnation. Even to the extent the Lord said, Judas, it was better that he had never been born into the world. And then not only is there greater damnation, but there are greater glories and experiences with God. For some shall rule and reign as kings with Christ. And the disciples said, what shall we then have because we have left our families? We have left all to go after you. He said, when I sit upon my throne, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the Bible speaks of the 24 kings before the throne. And then the Bible speaks in one place saying, and God hath made us kings and priests unto our God. So then, There are greater treasures, there are greater glories, there are greater heights, there are greater depths. But if you have no interest, then God will close out the days of the Gentiles and he'll go back to the Jews, run them through the fire, as he said, I'll run Jacob through the fire. And then after he purges them, they'll stand up and take notice and they'll love the word of God so much that their lives will be completely devoted to it. And then because of that, God favoring them and them loving the mind of God, they will rule the entire world, because the other people will be ignorant to the extent that they did not seek after God. They sought after the old tree of knowledge and the diplomacies of the world, measuring themselves by themselves as to their diplomacies of degrees. And the Bible said, doing this, they were not wise, seeking after the honor that comes from men. How then can you have the honor that comes from God? Let's sing this little chorus together. I know there is a land of beautiful flowers where we will meet again when life is o'er. We will while blow away the endless hours on heaven's bright eternal shore. The prettiest bed of flowers will be blooming in the prettiest land our eyes shall ever behold, and the prettiest songs all the angels will be singing on streets there that's made of pure gold. Let's just sing a chorus or two. We won't hold you long, but the altars are open. And while we sing these courses, you're welcome to come. He was here all the time. My Lord was here all. Waiting patiently in line, he was here all the time. Sing that with me now. And he touched me, oh, he touched me. And all the joys that flood my soul, something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made behold, sing it again. For he touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joys that flood my soul, for something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. While we've got our hands lifted up, let's just worship the Lord for a few minutes. Remember, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. We sing that little chorus, time shall be no more, because I realize that time, the end of time is here. Now when you say end of time, you have to do a little explaining to people that are natural minded. Some of you at Bethlehem, you understand when I say time, and you understand what time is, and you can teach others. But some people, they don't know what time is. And they get misput in their mind, they get baffled in their minds when you talk about time beginning and time ending. And time is a mysterious sort of a thing. But with you, it's not. It's very plain to you as to what I'm saying. So, when we sing this little chorus, you can understand. Let's sing this little chorus together. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. For time, we got a call yesterday from Canada. Brother Don Porter asked if we'd pray for him. Said he really needed prayer. Said if he could just get some tapes and a paper from Little Bethlehem, so that's the only way that I can feel that I'm a part of Bethlehem. And said I can't get him to send me tapes or paper. And said the things that I did and my mistakes, he said people thought I got away with it. He said, but I want you to know I didn't. And he told of his sufferings and his problems and how great. He said, I really know now that you do reap what you sow. So time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. So I will praise him. And I'll give him glory all ye people, for his blood that washed away every stain. Sing it one more time. So I remember now, you need to go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come into the house of God. The Bible said, do this that my house might be filled. Go tell them, go witness, show the love of God, show the light of God. Let something happen in your life. The whole world is in darkness, in intellectual darkness. And they're waiting for this wonderful light, this great light. You see, the natural things of life, you are the educated generation. more educated than any other generation in the world. You esteem yourself to have great things because it is education. But really, it's nothing but a mind. That's all it is. Your great education is just a mind. That's all. A good case of amnesia, and you would have no more education. It's all a mind, but you're caught up in it, and it's a great, mighty thing to you. See, but why is it that the God mind, which is the mighty, powerful mind that has spoke the world into existence, the great, mighty mind over matter, from which matter emanated, why is it that you do not esteem it and understand? Why? Why is it that when you go forth, you don't go forth as the great scholars from college and the people with their PhDs and realize that you're 10,000 times above them in understanding, and the whole world is waiting on you, not waiting on them? And with their zeal and their endeavor, look what they're accomplishing. And where is your zeal for God? And what do you know? And what are you? And how great is your knowledge? Their God is ever so great. Through the turn to the things of the world, what is your God? What do you have to offer? Where is your zeal? Where is your light? Why is it you're not excited to believe over something that's in your mind? That's all it is a mind. But it's the mind of Christ and the mind of Almighty God. The mind that says to you, say what you will, and it'll be that way. Command thou me concerning the works of my hand. Decree a thing in your heart. Ask and doubt not, and it shall be as you say. Where is this great, wonderful mind? If people with a natural mind can say and do with their skill to bring forth a modern world, knowing that they could not even do that if it was not the allowance of God. But if they can do that with their skills as to modernistic means of life, what can you do with the great advanced mind of Almighty God that can speak the world out of existence or in existence, or bring to pass the great, wonderful infinity of God, which is divine and invisible, bring it to the surface to where it will swallow up the entire world, where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and a new people wherein dwelleth righteousness? What is wrong with us, folks, with all the facilities that we can need? What are we doing? So I will praise Him. I will pray. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, consider Christ. Examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Faith that cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See if you be in the faith.